Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight to continue with our discussion, talking about resting. In order to rest, we have to cease from our own labor. We're talking about walking. In order to be a victorious Christian, it comes to us resting and knowing our position in Christ. And most Christians, we said, when we get saved, which means we're justified, a lot of times we don't do anything with our salvation. We think it's about works, what we're physically doing for God. But we don't understand that physical activity has to turn to ceasing from your labor and your efforts, trying to live for God based upon our goodness. See, we have to stop toiling and laboring and learn how to rest in a finished work. It's very difficult to rest in a finished work because it goes against our natural inclination. See, our natural thought process is that we have to do something. See, when we try to understand the spiritual things of God, we always take it to the natural mind. We always take it to the point where we think we have to do something. And see, it's a gift. A gift is given. You don't have to earn it. I've met a lot of Christians who cannot receive. I ever met Christians, I used to be that way. Somebody want to do something nice for you, you always feel like you had to pay them back. Mm-hmm. Because you don't want to have that sense. We don't say it, but it's like you don't want to have that sense of owing. And right. I remember I had a friend that she would try to, buy lunch or do something nice, and I always would, no. She said, look, I'm trying to bless you. I'm doing it because I felt led to do it, but you're rejecting it. And that kind of startled me, and it made me look at it from a different perspective. You see what I'm saying? So a lot of times I've done it, and when I see other Christians doing it, people do try to give you gifts or do good things for you or try to bless you. But the natural inclination of us, mankind, is that they did this for me, I got to do something back for them. Or I'm not saying don't do it. Y'all see where I'm coming from? I'm just saying Right. We try to work. We always coming from a position of work. We can't even receive nothing from man. So how can I receive from God?
Amen.
So the gift of salvation was free. And when it was free, but it didn't come without a sacrifice. That makes sense? The sacrifice, it was all done on the part of the Godhead to offer Christ to come down and do. He did the work, okay? He did the work. And what we have to understand is, and we're going to let the Holy Spirit lead us in this, we're going to come from Hebrews 3, but what we need to understand is that God is, and we talked about this briefly one time before, how we're in a world system, but we're not of it, okay? We have to understand this world. This word world is cosmos in the Greek or in the Hebrew, and it means it's an ordered system of demonic spirit or Satan's ordered system. Now, this system, let me tell you how it entered into our world, because when God created, he created everything and it was good. But remember, there was rebellion in heaven. You can read in that about that in Isaiah and Ezekiel. I think it's chapter 14 of Isaiah and chapter 28 of Ezekiel, if I'm not mistaken. But you see this rebellion of Lucifer, who was exalted because of the beauty, his beauty, how he was the most cherished cherub. He was the most beautiful cherub. He was over worship. He sat in the presence of God. He was the covering cherub. And because of the magnitude of his beauty, he was lifted up in pride. So God didn't create anybody or anything evil. Everybody has a free will, okay? And so even the angels, they were created, but they have a free will. And this beauty and pride corrupted him. So it was even stated that Satan guarded this garden called Eden. It wasn't the same Eden that God had placed in the midst of Adam and Eve, but he lost that position. And because he fell through to his sin and his corruption, he was kicked to the earth. Now, notice when God created, he had to recreate the earth, because when you read between Genesis 1:1 and verse 2, there was a gap in between. He first created the heavens and the earth, and then when you read in the Hebrew, it became void and formless. And the scriptures show us, and you see there, that God, everything he creates, he doesn't create void. When he created, it wasn't formless. See this? So they call it the gap theory, but it means that there was a space between verse 1, when in the beginning God created, and verse 2, and the earth became void. So this becoming void was Lucifer and his rebellion being kicked down to the earth. Y'all have to see this. And when God recreated things, there was he put man over this garden called Eden. So Satan does not want man, God's great, one of God's greatest creation, to rule. And what did he do? He created a plan. So when God created the earth, there was no ordered system of Satan controlling it until the man and the woman rebelled. You see this? Until sin was found in the man and the woman. So they went from God consciousness, Satan, through deception, found a moral springboard to usher in his agenda, and he brought in his ordered system of the principalities, of the powers of darkness, and of demonic spirits into the garden. Man was called to subdue it and guard it. See this? He was called to protect the garden from this creature, Satan, and all his minions. And so when the fall was ushered in, it was a lot that took place. Man went from serving God to serving Satan, and Satan became the god of the world system. See this? It's called the cosmos. So when John says, love not the world, he's talking about this cosmos. So what does Satan control? Everything about it, from the politics to the science to the education. Satan is the ruler of it. See this? This is why we don't engage or get caught up. He used men and women just like God used men and women to promote the kingdom. Satan uses men and women who are of corrupt hearts to push his agenda. He places certain people in certain positions to bring about the will of the enemy. So when God created and established America, it was based upon godly principles, a Christian nation. But what happened over time? This ordered system did what?
Changed.
Right, brought in corruption. Everything God does is good. Now, you have to understand your purpose, my purpose, been placed in God's kingdom. See, this is why we have to understand. God said, he said in Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, before you were born, I knew you and called you. See, everybody, he said it about the disciples. He said, you have given me them, and from the foundation, he knew through foreknowledge, through the foundation of the world, that who was going to be called, this, the disciples, who were going to be called, who will follow him, who will betray him. He knew this before they were born. So this is why we are highly, this is why we against abortion, because it is, again, an ordered system coming against God's will for humanity to be born to do and accomplish his will. What happened when Moses was born? Remember, God brought forth Moses when Herod or Pharaoh heard that there was going to be a deliverer born. What happened? What did his, what was his decree? Go ahead.
To kill all the firstborn boys.
Right. Right. There was a decree to kill these babies, right, a certain age, whatever. So Moses was thrown into the, put into the water and ended up in Pharaoh's palace, raised by his daughter, whomever, to be the next Pharaoh, to be prince of Egypt, right?
Right.
Every time Satan comes to throw up God's plan, God always has another plan. See, he cannot outsmart God. So then through the time, you see that the lineage, Satan thought he could corrupt the lineage because he knew the prophecy that the seed of the woman would crush his head, right? And he will bruise his heel. So there will be enmity between the woman's seed and that of Satan. He knew that prophecy. So what did he do? He tried to taint the bloodline of Eve so that the promised child couldn't come forth. And so he had fallen angels to sleep with the daughters of men, and they produced this breed of giants, Nephilims. Okay? They were a mixture of giants and whatever else, fallen angels. So he was trying to corrupt. The only line or lineage that was not corrupt, God looked down from heaven and saw that Noah's lineage was not corrupt. This is why he was righteous. It wasn't that Noah was perfect, but his lineage was not corrupt. It wasn't corrupted by this seed or this mixture of fallen angels and the daughters of men. Y'all see what I'm saying? So it was eight souls that were saved. Satan was still trying to stop the promised child from coming into the earth. He wanted to thwart the plan of God, which was for mankind, for heaven to be on earth, for God to dwell in the midst of man. This was the plan. It was never stopped. It may have been delayed, but it was never stopped. It will be fulfilled. You see this? So Satan still didn't stop. He wanted the promised child not to be born. And what did he do when Mary found out she was pregnant and was about to have the Messiah, the child, the promised child? Immediately, King Herod did what? Remember, the wise men went to Herod and told him that they followed the star.
He wanted to kill all the babies.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes,
I believe that's the one.
Yes. So he went out to try to destroy Christ. He had all these babies killed, 2 years and up, 2 years. I think it was two and below. I can't remember. But anyway, y'all see my point. There is, Satan has always been with these other nations and tribes. He would have child sacrifices. He would have these people, and they would think they were raising up or worshiping a guy called Molech or Chemosh, and they would throw their child on a hot metal statue and watch them burn to death. Now see this? You see the attack? And my point is, the enemy knows who God, he's know that God is trying to call a people to himself, and he does everything in his powers to stop the plan of God and the will of God and the people that God has ordained from the foundation of the world from entering into this earth. And that's why I said it's not about, when you look at the tentacles of abortion, got to go deeper than what they tell you on TV. It's about the women and this and that. No, it's about an industry that's trying to make it legal to murder innocent kids. That's what they use, the body parts of those kids for their own agendas. Y'all see this? And so this is where we're in the world, but we're not of it, okay? The whole system of the world is corrupt from, like we said, the education, the medical, the science, the politics. It's corrupt. And so when Christ returns, and see, we have to see this, his kingdom is called the kingdom of heaven. It will be God's kingdom, the millennial reign. Christ will, the kingdom that he desired to have in the midst or on the earth, Emmanuel, God with us, will set up after the battle of Armageddon. This kingdom will be on earth, okay? And you will have a mixture of people living. You will have sinners in the midst of glorified body saints, because Satan's just going to be locked up. This is not heaven. This is not when heaven comes down from earth. This is a totally different time frame. This is when Christ rules. So this is what we're striving for. This kingdom, all of this is talking about a kingdom that we are working towards here on earth. The whole Bible is dealing or talking about this millennial kingdom with Christ. And the book of Matthew talks about it the most, the kingdom of heaven, which is really where Christ comes and they will have, is dealing with the Jews, okay? It's dealing with the Jews and their ceremonies and all that stuff being enacted again. But he will rule out of Jerusalem. And I want y'all to see, because these Christians in the book of Hebrews were shifting their focus from this eternal plan. they were neglecting being conformed to the image of Christ. They saw the persecution. They saw that they were about to be kicked out of church. Their brethren was turning against, the Jewish brethren was turning against them. And so they were like, you know what, we're about to cast away our confidence. Maybe if we just cave and give in that and apostatize, maybe this persecution would settle down some. So, but they were not, they weren't saved just to turn back. See, we're not saved to turn back. He said, if any man draw back, he has no pleasure in them. Apostasy can be even when we decide not to grow. Even when we decide we want comfort more than we want relationship or want to go through the struggles. It is the struggles and the trials that we go through here on earth, which are it's the training ground for our future dealing with the millennial reign of Christ. And what we do here now, remember, eternal life begins the day you give your life to Christ. And what you do now will determine what rewards, what you're called to do in his kingdom.
Amen.
There's no, I'm getting ready to. See, what happened to the thief on the cross, when he gave his life, he was justified. See this? He was justified and placed in the kingdom. There was no time for him to do the work of sanctification, but he was saved. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
He went straight with Christ in paradise. He went down first, got the captives, and went back up, and he's been with Christ ever since in heaven. Heaven is a brief stop for us because all this stuff, the kingdom is going to come back down on earth. All of us, I'm striving to make it to heaven. Well, you're going to be there briefly because after the rapture and then after the battle of Armageddon where Christ and Satan, where Satan is locked up and destroyed, well, you know, Christ defeats him with all of us coming back with him in that battle, then he sets up his government. See, the kingdom of the heaven is about his governmental rule. That's the politics of his kingdom ruling on earth. And you're going to have sinners who got to obey his rules, live under his authority. You see, this is what we have to look forward to. So our present condition and what we're dealing with today does not compare to the glory that we will. You see, a little suffering right here and now, it's just going to build you and I up and change us into the image of Jesus Christ, the character of Christ, so that when the king, when we reign with him, we will, you know, some people may be over some city. Some may be over what have you. But it's about you and I being partakers of the promise, the inheritance that God has left. Remember, we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. It's talking about an inheritance. You and I have to learn how to overcome so that we can obtain some things. And in this life, we're not called to be defeated Christians. We're called out of the world to represent his kingdom, and it will come with suffering simply because this world system is totally against the way and the will of God. Now, understand this, and we'll get into the scriptures in a minute. Understand this. The world is not swayed by the fruit of Christianity. Let me explain what I mean by that. When it sees the symptoms of what Christianity, you know, there are a lot of people that can mimic the fruit of Christianity. So we can mimic being a good person, doing nice things, feeding the poor. That's a result. Those things are a result of what I do because I'm a Christian. See this? But most people, instead of having relationship with God and letting the life of Christ flow through them, they go after the fruit of it. Am I making sense? They go after what it produces. So, in other words, instead of sitting at his feet, learning of him, learning how to apply scripture, get in difficult situations, be changed, be open to truth, we prefer, I'll see the end result of a person where if they slap them on one cheek, they turn the other. I'm not talking about physical, I'm talking about spiritually. They may not try, they give up their right to be right. It's not about them. They're not trying to promote self. Well, we see that and we say, I'm going to be humble just like that. And we bypass the sitting at his feet, the learning of him, the laying aside of my opinions, my biases, and picking up his will. See this? This is what most strive for when we give our lives to Christ. We're trying to work to become those things that we saw in others who sat at his feet, but we don't want to sit. We don't want to become die to self, but we want to go after the fruit of Christianity. So the world will pat you on the back when you do good things. You feed the poor. You hand out clothes and food and what. Nothing wrong with those things. But the world will pat you on the back. But what the world and Satan hates is when the life of Christ is exhibited in you and I. When we're changed because we embraced his word and allowed it to transform our mind and our thinking. The world can't stand that. Satan can't stand that. So he doesn't want you on your job. He doesn't want you on the job doing being a light. So he comes against you and I with everything in his strength, and if you're not careful, you'll think, woe is me. I give up. Why everybody coming? And the Lord is saying, the world is doing what it should do. You are not a part of it, so it's going to come against you. But we've been trained to think that everything's going bad. Oh, blue hoo-hoo. And all God wants is for you to realize that the work that's going on in you is shaking the kingdom around you, the darkness. Y'all see what I'm saying? When Satan realized that you and I are allowing, we're going to lay aside my will. We're going to pick up the benefits of the cross, and we're going to follow. That's when he has to do something. But if you're just a murmuring and complaining Christian and always defeated and you never see the good in anything, he says, got them. They're not a threat. But what the world or what Trump makes Satan tremble is the fact that I stand and let the light of Christ work through me in the midst of difficulty. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? This is why these Christians, this is why Paul was exhorting the Christians, these Jews in the book of Hebrew, he was trying to exhort them that they can't, don't be turning back. You're going through a lot of hardship. But it's worth it. Any questions? We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 3, and then we'll take off. We're talking about Jesus, our high priest. Now, we're supposed to be partakers. See, what are you doing with your salvation? Yeah, we've gotten saved, and we're not demeaning that salvation experience. But what are we doing with it? This is the question that God has for us. Are we just stagnant? Are we standing still? Are we just gazing? Oh, the cross. Oh, he went up. And we're stuck right there. Or are we letting the Holy Spirit have his way by yielding and surrendering? What am I yielding? I'm yielding up my mind. I'm yielding up my thoughts. I'm yielding up my whatever this world system. See, if you're attached to this world system, the ways of it, you're caught up in it. The views of it, you can't get caught up in it. You and I are supposed to be totally different than what the views of the world are, because it really is different. The views of the world is going to be totally different than what the mind of God is. And when you find yourself siding with the world, that's where you know if you've grown or you're allowing things to be laid aside. See, we can never get to the position where this is what I think, and I'm going to stick with it, and I'm not, this is the way I've been brought up, and now that. If you get that way, this is why it calls for us to be renewed in our mind and our thinking daily. There are some things and ways I used to think, and still, I have to lay them aside, and I'm open. Lord, show me. I want to know the truth. I don't want to hear all the babble of the world. Show me the truth. And the Holy Spirit will lead you into truth. Okay? So let's start at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1.
Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our perfection, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had built the house has more honor than the house.
All right. So we see here is he's saying that. Let me get to the same scripture I got here. I'm way in 1 Thessalonians. That's why I don't look right. Okay. So he says here, it says pertains to all believers when he calls on the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So it says presents the only time Christ is referred to as our apostle and high priest, right? He was faithful to him who appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, you have to understand what was happening during the time of Hebrews. This was a critical moment because it was before the temple was destroyed by Titus, the Roman governor or what have you. It was before. So the temple still stood. And these people were trying to follow Christ, the way of Christ, but they were torn or they were stuck in a hard place because they saw the visible temple. They saw the visible priest and everybody going through the motions of religious ceremonial, bringing the sacrifice and all that stuff. Remember, Christ had fulfilled it. So they've been caught out of a system that they're supposed to stop doing those things, cease from their labor, cease from bringing all these sacrifices and doing it. They were at the moment at which it had just been declared that Christ fulfilled it, okay? So you've been caught out of that, but you still see it standing. You still see all your family and friends going through the motion of this religious activity. See this? This is where they were. So if they separated from it, then they're going to get ridiculed by family, friends, the religious leaders, and their livelihood was tied with the synagogue. Y'all got to see this. So he's showing a comparison. He's saying that Christ is better. Christ is greater. But see, Paul calls us, he says, the just has now got to live by faith. Okay? So you can't live depending on a system, a religious system that you were brought up in and taught. See, had they understood that all of that took place in the temple pointed to the coming Redeemer, they would have no problem, right? Mm-hmm. So he here compares Christ to as our high priest, and he's showing that he says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, so also Moses was faithful in all his house. Okay, so let's keep going.
For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after.
Okay. Now, we're not going to read all that because I think we read that before. Now, understand this. Remember, he told them today, while it is today, in verse 7, hear his voice. Now, what he's comparing them to, he's showing them that the same temptation that they had in the wilderness where they forfeited the promises or the inheritance that God had given them land, okay? The inheritance was the land, okay? When Christ returned, we have an inheritance in Christ. The Jews will get their land because Christ will be seated again in Jerusalem, ruling from there. He's going to govern the whole earth. And what's going to happen is if you look in the book of Daniel, you'll see the statue that the dream he had and the statue with the bronze leg and all this stuff, the head of gold or whatever it was, and the feet was made out of iron and clay, the legs and the feet. It was a mixture of iron and clay. But then you saw this stone come out from the heaven, and it hit the legs, and the whole statue fell. Now, notice what happened was that stone eventually became bigger and bigger until it covered the whole statue. Covered the whole earth. That statue represented all these empires of the earth, and that stone coming out of heaven represented Christ, who would, during the battle of Armageddon, he would rise up and he would destroy the Antichrist and those nations that come against the things of God. See, the whole purpose of this world system and Satan, when we're talking about this world system that Satan introduced by bringing in his ordered system of demonic spirits and principalities and fallen angels, is to rule the whole earth. That's the goal of Satan and his minions, is to rule. Remember, he desired to exalt his throne above God. He wanted to be like the Most High. Y'all remember that? This is why you have to see what's going on in the world through the lens of the scriptures. Daniel showed that this stone would break those legs made of iron and clay. Those legs represented nations that would rise up and join in together with the Antichrist to rule the world. This is why we call them today, they're known as the globalists or the one New World Order. They got it out. They got videos out there. They tell you. They say that they're the elites and we are the peasants. So they're ruling. You got a few people at the top that rules, that wants to rule in every nation. The little people, the poor people. See? So there's more going on than what meets the eye. You have to see things. You have to get the mind of God and you have to seek it out, just like the Berean. We can't just take what I don't believe nothing the world system has to say. You and I, God will reveal. He's a revealer of secrets. He's a revealer of truth. If we're not careful, we'll get sucked up in the world system and we won't see things as they really are. We'll find ourselves praying wrong. We'll be praying for the enemy when God is in essence using that which we think is the enemy to bring about change in a world. Look at King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Israel said, we ain't going under him. Then he had false preachers or pastors saying, oh no, it's going to be peace and prosperity. But God told them, you're going under King Nebuchadnezzar for your rebellion. And they said, no, it's going to be peace and prosperity. Y'all remember that? They couldn't see, why would God use this evil King Nebuchadnezzar, who's a heathen, to rule over us? See, God's ways aren't ours. So we have to have a renewed mind so we can understand what's going on. Daniel said, let me seek the Lord. And when God revealed, he set his heart to reveal the truth to Daniel. He was like, oh my God. He saw the demonic activity through the nations of the Medes, the Persians, and the Babylonians. That's what he saw demonic spirits behind those nations. You see what I'm saying? This is what Daniel saw. He had to see what was going on. And this is what I'm saying today. You and I have to see what's going on spiritually, not what we see and what's told to us. You have to have let God give you the revelation, and he will reveal the truth, the hidden things, okay? Remember, Satan's going to present himself as an angel of light. So the Holy Spirit is in us for a reason. He says, today, if you will hear his voice, he's speaking. His voice, he has a voice. But when we harden our hearts, we rebel against what God is speaking about. So he said that generation wouldn't hear. They hardened their hearts and they tempted God for 40 years. God had an inheritance. They rebelled against it. Why? Because of what they saw. Because of what they heard. And the same thing is happening to us as Christians today. Many of us are not partaking in the benefits of what God has for us because of what we see and what we hear, okay? This is why it takes our mind being renewed daily. So God says in verse 9, let's read that again. We've read it before, but I'm going to go somewhere else with this. We're going to go to John 8 in a second. Verse 9, Sister Cherry.
When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways.
So the goal is for us to understand God's ways, not the ways of the world. Remember, the cosmos is what Satan rules. God's ways are only known to those who enter into his rest, sit at his feet. Remember what happened to Mary? When she sat at his feet, she started to know and understand his ways. I'm sure she was involved. Her and Martha thought it was about the external works. But do you notice the countenance of Martha? She was angry. We said this before. Same thing with Cain. Even though he labored, brought a work of his own effort, he was angry, and it caused him to murder. Martha was angry and asked God to force Mary to do something against her will. See this? This is the spirit of the world. It's always angry, and it wants its way, so it tries to force its will on those who won't comply. This is the world system. We're seeing it every day. So the error is in the heart. These are men that are corrupt or people that are without God, without the mind of God, and without understanding the way of God. So God said he swore in his wrath, they shall not enter. God says point blank. See, this is the other side of God's love, and we rarely talk about this. We want to say, oh, God is love. I love you in the Lord. Yes, yes. But God's love corrects. God's word chastens. God's word reprove. God's word tries to put us on the right track. You see this? And it takes situations to get us to move. It took every great leader in the Bible, it took a great situation to get them to move. Look at Moses. It took being ousted from Egypt and going through what he went through, right? So Jacob, it took him dealing with Esau and Laban and all those things. Why? Abraham, it took the death of his father to get him to move out of the land of Ur. We get comfortable in the flesh, and so this is why we have to learn how to rest. God teaches us how to rest. Okay? It's not something that I'm trying to actively do. Oh, I got to go rest. No, it's we will enter in as we walk in obedience. See, Joshua and Caleb were ready to go in and possess what God had because they walked in obedience by faith. They trusted. They didn't base it upon what they saw. They had a renewed mindset. See this? So they did not have an evil heart of unbelief. Why? Because they walked in everything that God said by faith. They trusted him, even though they didn't understand. I'm sure Joshua and Caleb remembered the death angel. Y'all see, we got to remember what God brought us from. They remembered how God delivered them from the death angel. Then they remembered how God took them out of Egypt. Then they remembered, see, when times were difficult, I'm sure they got to the Red Sea and Pharaoh was behind them. They were like, hey, if he took us, delivered us from the death angel, delivered us out of Egypt, surely this is no problem. And this is what we have to do. Walking in obedience means you have to remember where God brought you from in order to go forward. If you stop, and you ponder the situation, what happens is your heart starts leaning towards what you see. And then it affects your walk. You can't rest. They were nervous. They were a nervous wreck. They went to Moses, look, what are we going to do? You brought us here to die. You see this? That's what they did. And we do the same thing. We get caught up in our emotions, what we're going through, and we're a nervous wreck. And what happens is, if we're not careful, and I'm not saying that because we've all been there, we all go through those moments, but you can't stay there. And what happened with them was they were trying to stay there in that moment. You brought us here, and God said, don't pray to me, Moses. Go forward. Sometimes we are stuck. Lord, get me out of this. Get me out of this. But God wants you and I to take what we've learned and exercise and walk it out by faith. So he says, he exhorted them today, while it is today, do what? Don't harden your heart, but exhort one another daily. Every day we have to exhort. It said, proclaim a constant frequency, which means the preacher should preach the cross and do so constantly. We have to exhort people. This is what the book of Romans, Paul was doing. I mean, Hebrews, he was doing. He was exhorting them to go forward. Don't look at your outward circumstances. Don't look at the fact that family has turned against you. Don't look at the fact that you may don't have a livelihood right now. Don't harden your heart, because these people were on the verge of, just like these Jews that were in the wilderness, they were on the verge of saying, well, why don't we just apostatize, go back to the religion that we came out of so his persecution can cease. That was their mindset. They wanted to go back into that system only so that the pressure could die down, the pressures that they were facing. So Paul says, you were called and you were saved to be a partaker. Let's start at verse 14, Sister Cherry.
In Hebrew?
Hebrews 3.
Okay. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end.
Now, notice here, there's a condition of this being a partaker, right? The partaker has to hold his confession. Let me read it right. He has to hold his confidence steadfast. See that? He has to hold. So you being a, you see, we're not automatic partakers. Y'all got to see this, because most people think because they're Christians, this is why they get disappointed. They think that, okay, everything's just going to automatically change for me and everything's going to be a bed of roses and God's just going to give me everything that I need. He's given us everything we need, but you and I got to use it. You see what I'm saying? We got to use what he's given us. We got to apply it. So let me give you, he says, for we are made partakers, right? How were we made partake? It means to become or to come into existence. This is talking about our sanctification part, see? To be made finish. It means to receive, being, to become something. So we are, this is what our walk is about. We're becoming something. See this? Something is coming to existence into us. So, for we are made partakers. Let's see what the word partakers is. It's a sharing in or a partner in a work, in an office, or a dignity. So, the Holy Spirit is a co-laborer with us. You see this? The Bible says, and we said before, we're heirs and joint heirs. We are, it's called metakoi in the Greek. We are metakois. We're sharing in, or we are a partner with Christ. We're partaking of something, right? So this salvation experience, it says you're justified. Now the next step is dealing with your sanctified self. We are being saved. So justified or justification, we are saved. We were saved and we are being saved. And then glorification, we shall be saved. You see this? Different tenses. Why? Because you got your spirit, your soul, and your future body, glorified body. So justification is when the Spirit of God declared you innocent. Your spirit man was placed back in his rightful position. Your soulish man got to align itself with the Spirit. And your body will one day be out of the presence of sin. You'll be given an incorruptible body. See this? So this is what we're trying to share in. While we're walking, if we walk in obedience and walk by faith, we'll become a partaker or partner of the benefits of what Calvary has afforded you and I. Does that make sense? It says we are made partakers of Christ.
Right.
We are metakois. Remember that. We're a metakoi of Christ. If, here comes the condition. So we are to become a partaker. Every Christian that does not understand the cross and does not submit to it is not a partaker of Christ. The life of Christ is in us, the Spirit of God, the divine nature. He's trying to remove us out of the way so that he can fill us, Remember, he wants to settle down and make himself at home to where I have the mind of God. He invades my whole total being. So there is no different compartments of me. I'm being changed. He's inside of me, changing every area of my life and living. You see, everything should align up to the views of God, the ways of God. Everything I do here on this earth, from being a parent to being a spouse to being a worker at work on my job, the life of Christ should flow in all that. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Everything that I do, everything I put my hands to do, whether I'm in church, whether I'm voting, whether I'm supporting anything in this world system, it doesn't matter where I go, the life of Christ should invade my body. And more than me saying anything to bring people to Christ, see, it's more than just I got to win souls. That's a great thing, but the best way to win souls is for the life of Christ to be exhibited in your heart and life here on earth. The world got to see something different than what they've been seeing. See what I'm saying? When crisis hit, like COVID and all these different things, the world is looking. They're seeing who is walking in fear and who's walking in faith. The world is looking. So being a partaker, think about the life of Christ when he walked the earth. He walked amongst lepers. He walked amongst the demoniacs. He walked amongst the sick. He walked amongst Pharisees, the rulers. See this? He walked amongst the principalities, and demonic spirits recognized him. Do they recognize you and I? See? If the life of Christ is flowing through us and we're becoming partakers, people notice. The world notice. And Satan doesn't want you around. So this is why you got to learn how to stand, sit, or rest in Christ so that you can walk in the midst of this world and not be fearful, because greater is he that's in you and I than he that's in the world. So in order to be a partaker of Christ, any questions before we go further? No questions. Okay. So in order to walk as a partaker of Christ, look at the condition. If we do what? Y'all with me on verse 14?
If we are holding the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end.
All right. So if we hold, retain, don't go away from, to get possession of or to possess. So we have to hold. You can't see, our position is defensive. What God or Christ, see, Christ's position when he walked the earth and gained the victory, it was offensive, because he went into Satan's territory and he came down here on earth in the midst of this world system that's ruled by Satan, and he took back what Satan. He went into the enemy's camp and took what belonged to us. You see what I'm saying? As the last Adam. Our stance is defensive. We have to protect that which he's given us. See what I'm saying? We have to be a partaker. So I have to hold on, retain, which is catechoi. Okay? Remember, I'm a metachoi. I'm a partaker. Metachoi in the Greek is partaker. I have to hold on. To what? I have to hold on, or to hold is catechoi. So I have to hold on to what Christ has afforded me by evidence and faith or confidence in what he's done for me. That makes sense? So like these Hebrews, these Jewish Hebrews, they were followers of Christ, but when the persecution arose, they were ready to give up and cast away their confidence. See? Why? Because they were fearful of what they faced on the external. But Paul is telling them that we are partakers. Now, Sister Cherry, just go back to your question about the inheritance. If we're heirs and joint heirs, see, most Christians are like Esau. We're forfeiting the inheritance for a pot of meat. We laugh and talk about Esau, but Paul said, demons has forsaken me. His love for the world, he went back to it. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean that demons wasn't saved, but demons not becoming a partaker, or it's no different than those Israelites were in the wilderness, but they didn't obtain the promise of the land because they disobeyed. They had a hardened heart, and they walked in a wilderness. And no doubt, most of them probably died and went to heaven, probably died and went to paradise. But they never accomplish. When the kingdom comes on earth, they won't be the ones ruling and reigning.
Okay.
Or having some, see, based upon your works at the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, this is where we find out. He's going to look at the good and the bad. What did you do that was according to faith in the cross? He's going to judge it. Doesn't mean that people won't make it to heaven. We're not there for the great white throne judgment. We're there for our works to be judged, and that would determine your reward, whether you became a partaker of Christ here on earth. What grounds did you gain? Did you let Satan come in your house and take your children? Did you hold your ground, your confidence? Y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Amen.
Did you stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ made you free, even in the face of your spouse coming against you, or you were more concerned about what your family and friend thought of you? You see what I'm saying? What the world and what people in the church world thought of you. You can be the greatest partaker when you in the house cooking your breakfast, making dinner. See, most people think it's because you're on a platform. That has nothing to do with it. But how much of a partaker of Christ were you as a spouse? You see what I'm trying to say?
Mm-hmm.
We get caught up on these works. We see, oh, I'm behind a pulpit. Oh, I got a ministry. That's not it. It's a part of it, but the main thing is, on your job, were you standing and holding your faith in the midst of the persecution and the ridicule, or did you let Satan run you away? Why? Because you couldn't stand your ground. The persecution got too hot. You couldn't hold your confidence. You see what I'm saying? He said, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. You see this? You and I become partakers if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. That means I got to be stable. I got to be firm. I got to be sure. Y'all, we keep saying this. You got to be sure. You got to be trusty. God wants to know that I have any good and faithful servants. He's not looking for how successful we are in this earth, but he wants to know if you're faithful, how faithful you are in the midst of persecution and whatever we have to go through. Let me see how much time I got. Time go by fast. Any questions before we go? So he says, you got to hold your confidence. What is confidence? What is our confidence?
I'm confidence in Christ, in what Christ did at the cross.
Yes, amen. It's your foundation. What were you? How did you see? We're all built on the foundation of Calvary, as you said. So we have to be steadfast. It has to be a steadfastness of mind, of your mind. It's a firmness. It's a courage. See, you and I cannot stand in the power of our might. It's a resolution. You and I have to come to that settled persuasion and a opinion or settled foundation. It's you and I being a real being, meaning that who I am in Christ. See, I see each of you or I hear each of you in the natural, but I don't know who you are. See, who you really are is covered up by the body. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
We talk and laugh, but when we go home, you know, only you know the real you. You see, y'all see what I'm saying? So God knows the real us. So it means that which we allow God to touch. So that part, the actual you, the substance of your confidence is in Christ Jesus. It's the real. That's what makes you and I a real being. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It's the nature of a person or a thing. So I have to get of that persuasion. I have to keep my confidence in the real nature or actual existence of Christ as Lord. See, I can't walk in the authority of Christ unless I can't say his name unless I'm submitted and put my faith in what his name accomplished. See, at the name of Jesus, only when he was glorified at the cross and fulfilled the will of God was he given a name that's above every name. Y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Mm-hmm.
And so with my mind steadfast and firm in that confidence in that which he accomplished. See, I got to keep my focus there because it doesn't matter what it looked like or sound like. It can be sickness. The doctors can say, this is, you know, they're giving up on you. But you and I have to have that settled persuasion and confidence that we had at the very beginning. We got to be steadfast.
Yes.
We can't be moved by what we hear and see. And how long do we keep it? Until the end of time. Yes. Until the very end. So this thing is that God is trying to make us a partaker of something. Okay? He's trying to give us something. He's trying to make it where we now become, we have an inheritance in his kingdom. So what we're being moved towards is this new millennial kingdom that will eventually come down. It's not about just me going to heaven. Remember, heaven will eventually come on earth. So our stay in heaven will be brief. Everybody trying to get to heaven, but we are really going towards a millennial kingdom. And we're being conformed. See, being conformed to his image is very important. It's living out the character, letting the character of Christ be real in us. Because the life that we're living now is just a training ground. It's a proving ground or testing ground for the next life. So who you are now is who you will be in the future, in that kingdom. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Any questions before we go any further? All right, so y'all quiet here tonight. Let me see how much time I got before I go any further into something new. I got 3 minutes. So with the 3 minutes, let's go to, I think I said John 8. Yeah, let's go to John 8 because I want you to see that what's happening in this life or what God is doing is, remember, Satan, all of this is an illusion. All of this stuff that we see is an illusion, and it blinds us to the reality. Everything in the world system is a perspective, and it blinds us to the reality of what is happening in the world, okay? So I want to start at verse 13 because Christ, remember, he was in this world, but he wasn't of it. And the purpose of us being in Christ is to shine as light. So let's start at verse 12.
Verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me, you say John, what chapter in John?
Chapter 8, verse 8. 12.
Okay.
Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
Okay, there was a reason why Christ said he was the light of the world. He was placed in darkness. The world is darkness, is in darkness. So he says, I am the light of this world. So he is the light of the world because he is the source of its light. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So this world is darkness. Remember I said when Satan entered in through the fall, he brought in his corrupt world system. So everything about the world system, which we came out of, is darkness. But here Christ is calling himself as light. And then later on, he tells us in Matthew 5 that we are the light. You see that? We're the light of the world now. We are just a reflection of him. He is the light, but we're reflection. Because if he's in us and he's conforming us to his image, we're being changed to his character and likeness. Remember, God is trying to get us back to his original purpose in the garden. This is what we're heading to. We're headed towards the millennial reign. So when he came in Matthew, that was his final offer to them, to the Jews, to embrace him as the suffering Savior who would be their also their Messiah. They only wanted to embrace him as the Messiah. They didn't want to embrace him as a suffering Savior because they read in the Old Testament all about this messianic kingdom. But they didn't want to embrace him as a suffering Savior. See this? And the disciples, it shows us they had the same mindset. The only thing that was on their mind was God, Christ restoring Israel back to the throne. They didn't want to deal with the fall. They didn't want to deal with the sin in their heart. They couldn't see that. All they saw that we, Israel, want to be the ruling nation again. So Christ as light and darkness came to address the darkness in each of us. Once he addresses that and put our spirit man back in his proper position, not ruled by the soulish man, then we can become light because the Spirit of God, he says, our spirit is the candle of the Lord. So he lights us when we come to Christ, and that light should grow brighter and brighter, and he inspects. The more that I yield and allow him access to do his work, the brighter my light shines. Now, let's keep going because I want us to see something. We're going to jump down. Now, notice in verse 30, let's go here. He's talking to these Jews, and he has a lot of people following him. But let's see what happens in verse 30.
As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
So we're talking about being partakers. This is what Christ promised to do as I yield, as I rest. So resting doesn't mean that you're not, there's inactivity. It's just that you cease from your own efforts, your own planning, your own scheming, even your own thought process. You lay it aside and you seek, Lord, and say, what is it that you're revealing to me? I'm not holding on to this belief system because I want to know what your system is. See, there's some new things that we've not experienced or come across. It may sound foreign to us only because we've held on to belief systems and rejected that which God is trying to reveal to us. So these Jews said they believed on him, and Jesus says to them, the way that you can continue with me is if, another condition, if you continue in my word. The way that you become a disciple or a learner is to continue in his word. You cannot continue in his word if you're not willing to lay aside everything contrary to the word. You see this? And we're going to see this in a second. I know we got to close. He says, the only way I can make you a disciple indeed or in reality is for you to continue in my word, even if the word comes against something that you disagree with. Remember the stone? Remember the thorns? The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches? When the word came against it, that person was offended and they left the word. They didn't continue. So what happens when I continue in the word? You shall know what?
The truth.
And what will the truth do? Notice here, it's a particular truth. It's an objective truth. So it's not what Oprah Winfrey says. It's not your truth, my truth. There's only one truth. And all this chaos and stuff we're experiencing, there's just one truth. You got everybody saying different things. One side saying this, another side saying, there's still a truth out there. And we are to seek after that truth. And the only way to get to that truth is to continue in his word. So if I continue in his word, then I shall know Christ as the truth, and he as truth will make me free from these bondages in my mind, these philosophical strongholds. See this? Now, the way we know that they did not embrace him as truth, verse 33, and I'm going to close this chair.
They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?"
So their response to truth was they did not embrace it, because had they embraced him as truth, they would have seen the bondage that they were currently in. They were in bondage to Rome, but the illusion of the world system made them think they weren't in bondage to no man. Y'all see that? There's an illusion that makes us think we're free. We think that we got it going on. We think we're in a world system where everything is just fine and dandy. But the reality is, until we embrace Christ as truth in totality, you won't be able to see the bondage that you have. And I got to close. We'll pick up on that at that verse next time. John 8:33. Okay? So we thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that we said some things that will help make you free, because I'm seeing that, and I say it from my own experience, that it is we hinder ourselves from partaking in all that Christ has for us. Okay? And so the only solution to that, or for that, is for us to learn how to rest in Christ and allow him to free us, only by embracing him as the way, the truth, and the life. And that's by evidence and faith. When you and I put our faith and confidence in the right object, then it gives the Holy Spirit the latitude to come in and transform our thinking and our mindset and our ways. If we don't do that, then we'll be stuck in a wilderness or in a cycle of life and just going in circles all our life and never being a partaker of all the victory that Christ has to offer us. Remember, there are rewards. So we're not saved just to be in a church or on a pew or doing works. That we are working towards a goal. And that goal is the millennial reign of Christ. And we are called to be overcomers in this world. And depending upon how much I overcome here will determine my position there and what I am and what I do there. Okay? So on that note, for those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. We want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and we pray we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk. So until next week, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.